Last week, I shared with you how God is for your transformation. He loves us just the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants to change us because we need to become more like him. The week before that, God was for your future. He's got plans for you. God is for your future. Today, I want to talk to you just for the next few moments about God is for your good. God wants good things in your life. Do you realize that? God wants good things for you. Sometimes I think we overlook that, we miss that, but God is for your good. Now, it's amazing how a change in perspective can kind of change everything. It doesn't just change your outlook. It doesn't just change your thought process. It can change your belief system. A change in perspective, it can change the whole course of your life. Think about this. How many times have you been getting ready to sit down to have dinner with your family and your kids pull the, "Oh, I don't like this routine. You know, I don't like this food." You know, and I know how some parents are today. Probably none of you, but you got some real soft parents. You know, they want their kids to have a healthy relationship with food, so they would never force their kids to eat anything they didn't want, or never make their kids, you know, clean their plate off. And so, you know, what? Now, listen, I was a little different. I wanted my kids to have a healthy relationship with me. And I wanted them to understand where that food came from, that it was bought by money that I had worked hard for, and it was prepared by a mother who worked hard to prepare. And so I want you to have a healthy relationship with me, with gratitude, with sensitivity, the fact that there are kids all over the world that don't have food to eat tonight. And so we're going to be grateful. I want you to have a healthy attitude with gratitude. So we're going to be grateful. We're going to eat this food, and we're going to thank God for it. So what do we do oftentimes in those moments? We try to change our kids' perspective by telling them, "Look, when I was a kid, we didn't have choices. You know, we just ate what was put in front of us." And we're telling those stories about our life because we want to change their perspective. Well, our kids learn that from us, and they do the same thing to us. And they come home and they say, "Hey, Joey's mom and dad lets them jump off the roof into the pool. Can I do that?" And no. What parent would let their kids jump off the roof into the pool? Okay, we might have done that, but that's beside the point. That's not the point at all. The point is the kids, they use the leverage from "this is what my friend's parents do" to try to change their circumstances by changing our perspective. If we can see things differently and think, "Oh, well, if other parents are doing this, then we should let our kids." So we're constantly trying to change people's perspective. And you may say, "You know, man, I got so many problems going on in my life. I don't know how I'm going to get through this." But here's the change in perspective. When we realize that even with all the difficult things that are going on in our life, that nothing happens by accident, then all of a sudden the problems become our classroom. And we realize that God could be teaching us something through the things that we're going through right now, and he could actually work something good out of this not so good situation that I'm living in right now. But you just have to change your perspective. You have to realize that God is for your good. Now, it doesn't make the difficulty go away, so don't get any false hopes here. I don't know how to make problems go away. But I do realize this, that when we realize that God is working something, he's doing things to us because he's working something in us, and he wants to change our lives in different ways. So we just have to trust him. You got to see things differently. We're talking about God is for you. He's for you. We want to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. And this Romans chapter 8 has been full of all kinds of good meat for us. But today I want to jump right in to Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. And it says this: "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now listen, we all have challenges, difficulties, but I want to change your perception a little bit today. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." So even creation is waiting for something to happen. He's not talking about you and me right now. He's talking about this earth that we live in. He's talking about this planet that we're on. He's talking about the wind and the trees and the plants and the animals. creation is waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So creation was subject to trials, difficulty, challenge, frustration by God himself in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, because the earth is dying, just like each and every one of us are dying. But God's hope was that it would be liberated from decay the same way we're going to be liberated from decay. And he goes on, he says, that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So there's going to be a day when we're all going to be liberated. We're all going to be set free from the death of this earth, and we're going to live forever with him. And he's saying the earth is experiencing the same thing. Earth is going through the same thing. And he goes on, verse number 22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. We talked about sonship last week and adoption. He's adopted us into the family of God. Now we're moving into sonship, which is the redemption of our bodies when we are with the Lord forever. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So what are we waiting for? What he's referring to here is the coming of Jesus Christ. And not only are we eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ, we hope for this, but also all of creation is groaning. The pains of this fallen world that we live in today is groaning as we wait for Christ. So what does this tell us? Number one, the troubles of life remind us of eternity. The difficulties and the challenges that we face in this life should remind us that this isn't all there is. However many years you spend on this earth is not all there is. It should remind us of eternity. There's something bigger that we're working towards. Paul makes this amazing comparison, and I love this. It makes this amazing comparison about the suffering and compares it to the labor pains of a pregnant mother, a woman. Not a birthing person, but a woman, a pregnant woman. Because labor pain is very real, but it produces a joy that far surpasses the pain of childbirth. Now, how many of you have ever had a child here today? How many mothers are here today, okay? You've had a child, okay? And if there was a father, husband, who was in that room, then you understand the pain that mothers go through to give birth to a child. That pain is unbearable. I mean, it is, no man could handle that. Let's just face it, no man could do it. But something happens when that baby is born and that mama holds that baby, it makes it all worthwhile. Doesn't mean that the pain wasn't real. Doesn't mean that the pain somehow magically goes away. No, it was real. It's just the joy after the pain makes it all worthwhile. Now, it's weird being a dad in the room in that moment, because I can remember we have four children. Starla and I, we've been married 40 years, got four children. When our first child was being born, we went through Lamaze classes. I don't even know if they offer those anymore, but we learned all the breathing techniques to learn how to minimize the pain of labor. And I was the coach in the labor room. I even had scrubs that had the name coach on the back. Coach Kendall, that's what I was. Coach Kendall, that's right. So she starts having these contractions. She's going through intense labor pain. So I jump into coach mode. I know what to do. We've been through classes. I got the Lamaze certification to prove it. So we start the kind of stuff, you know, and let's just say she wasn't having it. Any dad here knows, you know, she wasn't having it. Everything you practiced, all those weeks, you gave up Monday night football to go to Lamaze classes, only to show up in the labor room and she not have it. She not listening to a word you say. No, in fact, the looks that Starla gave me in that moment, I'm just gonna tell you, they came from a very dark place. I'll just leave it at that. But being a parent was awesome and overwhelming all at the same time. I mean, I had no idea what I was doing. But the fact that God would allow Starla and I to bring a living human being into this world was incredible. Having children, one of the most wonderful blessings of our entire life. And there is a war for your children going on right now. Protect your children. But continue with the birthing thing. Paul says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the birth, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see these birth pains in the world with natural disasters and even mass shootings and incurable diseases. We live in a fallen world. All of this is part of the birth pains. And sometimes we wonder, where's God in all of this? Same place he's always been, right there with us, weeping with us, embracing us, encouraging us, and strengthening us to get through this. He's not trying to fix this world. Now, he's saving us from this world because he's creating a new heavens and a new earth. So we're not trying to get him to fix this world and make this the perfect world. No. Now, he's delivering us out of that. We'll be liberated from this, and we'll be forever with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't really expect this earth to get a whole lot better. I expect, according to scriptures, that there will be a great revival, a great awakening. At the same time, there's a great falling away. I just believe that prophetically will happen. But Matthew 24:7-8 says this, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these, they're just the beginning of birth pains. All this is just the beginning. So asking God to stop the labor pains, the birth pains, would be like saying, you know, don't bring the baby. No, we want the baby. We want Jesus to come back. So the birth pains, they'll continue. They'll continue. Now, I've known some women that have really, really enjoy pregnancy. It's like the best physical time of their life. That's great. And then others, it's not so great. It's nausea, the morning sickness, weight gain, swelling, all kinds of stuff. But most mothers, I'm sure, love being pregnant up to the time that they don't. That's profound, isn't it? Because there, at some point, every mother gets to this place. I get this 8-pound ham out of my body, or whatever it takes. But something happens, even with the pain, with the trial, with the difficulty, with the challenges. When that baby comes, it's worth it all. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going through challenges and difficulties in this world, in this life. Growing pains, groaning, the groaning of the birth pains of this earth, waiting for Jesus to come back. But when he comes back, it will be worth it all. Can I get an amen? Okay, look at the next verse, verse 26, Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I'll come back to that in just a minute. And he searches our hearts, knows, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And let me take just a moment, just talk about these wordless groans. This would be, in my opinion, praying in the Spirit. I don't believe that it's just groans that have no words. I believe it's words that are not known to your English language. Praying in the Spirit. What Paul teaches in the book of Corinthians, to pray in the Spirit, pray in the understanding. Sing in the Spirit, sing in the understanding. There's a public use, there's a private use. I've mentioned before, public use of praying in tongues, you know, we subject that to our pastoral staff. Nobody hijacks a service and takes over service here without consent from our pastoral staff. And we do that to everything to be decent and in order. But there's a public use. And then there's a private use where you pray, it's between you and God. And there are plenty of times when we've all been praying for something and we don't really know what's right. We don't really know how to pray. We don't know what even the will of God is. So what do? We allow the Spirit to intercede for us through wordless groans, through praying in the Spirit, and allow him who searches our hearts to know the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I believe this, when we pray in our understanding, we pray to the best of our ability, but when we pray in the Spirit, we pray to the best of God's ability. And God knows a whole lot more than we know, so we allow him to do that. Here's the second point that I'm out of this passage, and that is that the confusion of life reminds me to pray. Plenty of confusion in life that should remind me to pray and go to prayer. Go back to that. Yeah. The confusion of life reminds me to pray. I want to pray, but sometimes I don't know how to pray, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Not all of our prayers are answered the way we want, but all of our prayers are answered. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But did you realize not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, but Jesus intercedes for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:24, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. So think about this. We've got Jesus Christ, our Savior, interceding on our behalf. We got the Holy Spirit that's willing to intercede when we allow him to. So that when we're praying, we've got this double effect of holiness that can get our prayers to the throne room of God. But there's also something that happens that this isn't necessarily something I can point to in Scripture, but I call it a prayer remix. This is what happens whenever we start praying. Jesus, I believe, sometimes reinterprets our prayers. When he's interceding, it goes something like this. God, I need money. And Jesus, interceding on our behalf, turns to God and says, God, he said he needs a job. Would you give him a job, please? We say, God, I want to marry her. Jesus says, what he really means is, would you move her far, far away? Does not want her at all, because every one of us have been in that situation where you prayed to marry somebody and then you got dumped and then 5 years later you met that person and you thank God that you didn't marry that person. Yeah, you know, because there was a remix that took place. So God wants to answer your prayer, but it doesn't always want to answer the way you want. Sometimes it's a go, it's yes. Sometimes it's a no. Sometimes it's a grow. Because sometimes God wants to grow us into what we're asking for. We're not quite ready for it yet. As parents, we understand that with our kids. They ask for things. We're not ready to give it to them yet. The answer is, it'll be yes in the future. Yeah, I'll let you drive my car in the future, but not now. You're only 12 years old. Sorry, no. Well, you got to grow. Sometimes we're praying, God, bring me the person of my dreams. But God is saying, you know what? I need to do some work on you to make you the person of their dreams. That's the grow part. And we're not going to totally understand until we see the whole picture of what God's been doing, and we see that next. And here's what he's doing next. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, I love that. And we know. Everybody say, we know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, or if we're fitting into his plans. Then look at this next part. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Don't miss that word foreknew. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All right, here's the third point. Number three, the challenges of my life remind me of God's purposes. They remind me of God's purposes. God has a purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of our life. And the challenges just remind me that God is working a purpose in my life. Now, this is a very famous passage, especially the first verse, Romans 8:28, we just read, but it's also very misunderstood. So let me tell you what Romans 8:28 does not mean. It does not mean that all things are good. It's just some things that happen in our life. Come on, it's not good. Good doesn't even come close. It's just bad. It's difficult. It's challenging. It also doesn't mean that you have to like everything that happens to you. It would just be weird to like some of the bad things that happen to us in life. But it also doesn't mean that you can make any decision you want and God's going to make it right. There are consequences to bad choices. So what does this verse mean? And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Well, it means that everything that happens in your life has the ability to accomplish God's purpose in your life. If you will continue to trust him and stay in step with him, he has the ability to take everything and work it together for good in your life because God is for your good. Well, what would the purpose? He's going to work it together for his purpose. And what's the purpose? That's in verse 29. Romans 8, 29 said, for God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son. That's God's purpose. He wants us to become like him, to become more like Jesus. That's what God's plan is in our life. And he uses all things to work together for good to make us more like Christ. Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you hungering more for Christ? Things in our life should draw us to him, not push us away. Think about Joseph. Joseph, son of Isaac in the Old Testament, we have the story of where when he's 17 years old, his brothers betray him and sell him off to the Midianites. They take him and they sell him to Potiphar's home. Potiphar takes him in, makes him a servant. He gets lied about, gets thrown in prison. For 13 years, he's in this journey, a terrible journey. I'm sure there were times that Joseph thought, God, do you even know where I am? I mean, do you even care about me? Do you know what I'm going through? Are you hearing me at all? Joseph went through a 13-year dark period, but we know the rest of the story. He ends up getting elevated to being second in command over all of Egypt because he continued to stay faithful. And he's in position to not only save the nation, but more importantly, to save his family. And he stands before his family in Genesis 50, verse number 20, and he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, there's some things that some people have intentionally tried to do to hurt you, to discredit you, to somehow or another punish you. There has been some evil that people have used against you, but God has, if we will trust him, God has the ability to take all of those things and turn it around for good, for his glory, to make us more like him. Now, here's what I believe God's trying to show us. And no matter what you face in life, no matter what kind of difficulty you're up against, no matter what kind of trial you're facing today, if you will stay in step with the Lord, if you will keep your hand in his hand, he will work all things together for good, making you more like him. You just got to trust him. Listen, we've all had tough times. Every one of us have had our own set of challenges. But you've got to make your mind up that you're not going to let those challenges and difficulties push you away from the Lord, but you're going to allow them to push you towards the Lord. You're going to keep trusting him even if you don't understand. I shared with you last week how my father was diagnosed with acute leukemia and terrible circumstances, but his life was taken from us. We felt like too soon. Same year, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer, and 9-10 months later, she's gone, 50 years old. Too soon. But at the same time, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. She survived. She was healed. She came through that. My daughter-in-law with thyroid cancer came through that. When I look at it, I say, okay, here's some wins and here's some losses. But really, it's not fair to call them losses because God always has something better if he doesn't answer the prayers the way we ask him to. So it's not really a loss, but you know what I'm saying. I got wins, I got losses. I've got prayers that were answered the way we wanted. I've got prayers that were not answered the way I wanted. But am I going to allow these that didn't turn out the way I wanted to cause me to be bitter? No, I'm just going to keep trusting. And in that same period of time, if you've been with us for any time, you know during that same five, six-year stretch, our two daughters-in-laws brought 10 grandbabies into our life. 10 grandbabies. But in that same period, we lost 7 grandbabies. I got 7 grandchildren in heaven. So here is the journey. We're celebrating with one child. We're weeping and crying with another. We're celebrating with another. We're weeping and crying with another. It was difficult. It's hard. And many of you understand this. You've been through some of the same things. And our problems are not any different than yours, not any harder, not any less hard. They're challenges, difficulties that we all go through. But we don't sit around and gripe and complain because things didn't always turn out exactly the way we wanted. You know what we do? We just keep trusting Jesus. I keep trusting him because I believe that he's going to work all things together for my good. And I know this, because we said this earlier, these trials and difficulties of life, they remind me of eternity. And when things don't turn out the way I want here, I'm reminded, you know what? This isn't all there is. I've still got all of eternity to spend with my 7 other grandbabies. I've got all of eternity to spend with my father and with my sister-in-law and with others who have gone before that didn't get healed the way I wanted them to get healed. I've got all of eternity to enjoy all the blessings of God. Things don't always turn out the way we want, but that shouldn't push us away. It should drive us towards Jesus.